Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hey guys, how y'all doing? Good. Well, we are starting 2 Peter tonight. How's the study go this week?
Great.
How are you guys enjoying the book? Are you enjoying going through the MacArthur book? Yeah? That's just because you can do it in a day. I know what's going on here. No, I'm just kidding. I hope you're spending time allowing God to speak to your hearts. You know, it is a little bit less tedious than the kind of the six-day breakdown. But, you know, there's that added work you can do in it. But I pray you guys are really allowing God to speak to your hearts through these books and through these studies. And tonight we're starting 2 Peter, the second letter that Peter wrote, and I've titled this study, The Right Stuff, The Right Stuff. And why don't we pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this night and for the opportunity for all of us to get together as men and just celebrate you and worship you and thank you for your love for us and your power and your promises toward us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to grow closer to you. We want to grow closer to each other. We want to be used by you, Lord. So we just pray tonight that you'll just refresh our hearts and our minds and help us to just desire to know you more and serve you more wholeheartedly. So we commit this night to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're probably all familiar with certain shows, whether they be TV or radio, that end with certain catchphrase or certain lines. And maybe you're familiar with, Garrison Keller. How many of you guys ever listened to Garrison Keller? All right, there's a few of you in here who would always say at the end of his stories, he was a storyteller, be well, do good work, and keep in touch, right? For you guys that have listened to him, maybe some of you are maybe a little more sophisticated than that, and you watch Looney Tunes cartoons. And that would be, of course, at the end of the Looney Tunes cartoon, what would they say? That's all, folks. You guys got it. Good, good, good. All right. And then, of course, there's Paul Harvey. What would Paul Harvey say? Well, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story, right? And that would be kind of his the final statement he would say at the end of his radio broadcast. And then one of my favorites is Chick Hearn.
Oh, yeah.
Chick Hearn from the Laker. Check this out. Does this ring a bell? This game's in the refrigerator. The door is closed. The lights are out. The eggs are cooling. The butter's getting hard. And the Jell-O's jiggling, right? Yeah. And then one of our favorites is J. Vernon McGee, who would always say at the end of his radio broadcast, may God richly bless you, my beloved, right? My friends, my beloved. But those are all kind of ending sayings for these different shows, these different programs, these different men. But then there are the real last words of someone who is about to die. And it's, you know, it's very telling what men's last words are. And some are planned and some aren't. Alexander the Great was asked who should take over his kingdom. And he just said, to the strongest. And of course, we know that that kingdom was divided into four kingdoms. But Humphrey Bogart said, I should have never switched from scotch to martinis. That's his last words. Isn't that great? Wow, it's like, really? Huh. Stan Laurel from Laurel and Hardy, and this is just for us old guys that remember Laurel and Hardy, said, I wish I was skiing. And the nurse said, oh, Mr. Laurel, do you ski? And he said, no, but I'd rather be skiing than doing this, what I'm doing. Yeah, and then he had a heart attack and he died. Walt Disney, his last words were Kurt Russell. And no one could quite figure that out. But maybe he was thinking about Kurt Russell, who was kind of an up-and-comer, a young movie star at that time. Chris Fraley and John Belushi, both of Saturday Night Live, said the same thing. Please don't leave me. As they were ODing on drugs, of course, many years separate from each other. George Harrison told his family as they were gathered around, George Harrison from the Beatles said, love one another. Interesting. Jimi Hendrix left a note. The story of life is quicker than the blink of an eye. The story of love is hello and goodbye until we meet again. That was found by Jimi Hendrix. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said this, I'm in the land of the dying, and soon I'm going to be in the land of the living. That's a great last word, isn't it? Looking forward to heaven. I know I spent my, anyways, there's last words that you hear. And Peter was getting to the end of his life, and he knew the words of Jesus were about to become a reality, because in the Gospel of John, Jesus told Peter how he was going to die. In fact, Jesus said this, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And Jesus was speaking about what death he would glorify God. And Peter, at the time of this writing in 2 Peter, was probably under arrest by Nero, who was really hot after Christians and wanted to kill them. And Peter says in verse 12 of chapter 1 of this chapter we're looking at, he says this, he says, for this reason, his reason for writing, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That's what Peter said. He was writing to remind them, and he wanted them to know these things in this book. Very important to Peter. And he really wanted to remind them of things that they already knew. Of course, when you're reminded of something, it's something that you know, right? And he's writing to remind them of these truths. And a few of them would be that he was going to remind them of the dangers of false teachers that would be coming, that were going to spin the truth for their own personal gain. He was going to warn them of the mockery of the truth, that there was going to be a rejection of the truth by the culture, by society, and even by those who said they were believers. He was going to remind them of the teachings on the end times, that the day of the Lord was drawing near. He was going to remind them of that. And also he was admonishing them to grow in their knowledge of Christ and in their character as Christians. He wanted to remind them of these things. And these are things that they had learned either by Jesus or by Peter's teachings, but they were reminders. They were established. They were already a part of their foundation in Christ, and Peter is writing to stir them up. And he writes in verse 1, let's read, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Savior in Christ, and grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Peter starts out by identifying himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and secondly, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. First, as a bondservant, as a doulos, as a slave of Jesus Christ. And second, as an appointed apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was called by Jesus to follow him and to lead the church. The years of following Jesus and growing closer to Jesus had tempered his impulsiveness, but not his passions. They had tempered his impulsiveness, but not his passions. Because think about this, a younger Peter, he wanted to be the leader, didn't he? He wanted to be the one who kind of one-upped everybody else. He was the one who wanted to be more committed, willing to throw down for Jesus, right? Cut off a few ears, build a few altars. Yet this is a Peter who now just wanted to serve Jesus and others that Jesus had put into his care. He didn't have a high opinion of himself, but he had a high opinion of the Lord he served. And he writes now to these believers, and he said, you believers have obtained a like precious faith. Basically, he's saying, you have what we have. You've obtained this like precious faith. I love to think about that, you know, to just kind of ponder that. Peter is saying, you have exactly what I have. The same faith, the faith that you have is the faith that I have. And I love this because it's something that Peter had passed on. He'd passed on that faith. He had shared that faith in Christ. He had shared the truth of Christ and the love of Christ. And our faith is something we can pass on. In Deuteronomy 6:4, God told Moses to tell all of Israel, he said this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters. And you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk in the way, and when you rise up, and when you sit down." And we, like Peter and these believers he's writing to, have obtained a like precious faith. Just like Peter, just like Paul, just like Stephen, just like Spurgeon, just like Washington, just like Lincoln, just like C.S. Lewis, just like Chuck Smith, just like Billy Graham. And they've done their part, and they've passed that faith on, haven't they? Oh man, and now it's our turn, isn't it? It's our turn as men of God to pass that on so others can say we have a like faith. So our children could say we have obtained a like faith. Our grandchildren, a like faith. Interesting, as I was doing this study, I reached over and grabbed my Scofield Bible and I flipped open. I was looking up a passage of Scripture, and when I closed it, I noticed that in the front cover of the Bible was my grandmother's name, Bonnie Grace Jonker. And I thought, she did her part too. She passed on a like faith to my father, who passed it on to me. And now I have the opportunity to pass that on to my children, my grandchildren, just like you do. No matter where we're at here, whether we're 70 years old, with grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren, whether we're new fathers, we can pass that on. Isn't that exciting to know? Man, that should be one of the greatest goals and pleasures of our life, to pass on that faith, that like faith that saints before us passed on to us. Of course, we know that we can't pass it on through our DNA, but we can pass it on through the preaching of the gospel, the proclamation of God's word, and we could pass it on by the way we live our lives as a testimony to Christ and of Christ. Peter says in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Savior. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world." And we're going to look at four things here. There's more, but four things that Peter really wanted to press on to these believers. The first one is that they would continue to have a personal relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship with Jesus. Number two, that they would realize his power in their lives. Number three, that they would harness his promises. Harness his promises. And four, that they would put on the virtues of their faith. That they would put on the virtues of their faith. The first thing is he really wanted them to continue on in this personal relationship. What he says here is that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. And that word for knowledge is the word epigenosko. And it's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that's experiencing, like in a relationship. You know someone because you're with them, not because you read about them in a book, because you're spending time with them. You're having, there's intimacy. That's epignosko knowledge. It's a super knowledge that comes from an intimate connection. And that's what Peter is writing about here. He's saying, I want you to grow in this knowledge of Jesus Christ. Continue on in that. And in, as in any relationship, we continue to know and we continue to grow. And if you're married, you understand this. You understand that it's like, it's not over when you say, I do. It's like, okay, I know all there is to know. It's like, no, you just begin to know. It's you experience that knowledge with your wife and things change, don't they? First you have no kids, things are a certain way. Then you have kids and then things are another way. Maybe they work, maybe they don't work. Maybe your wife works or doesn't work. It's different. Things are different. Then there's grandkids. Things get really different. Maybe great grandkids. But you're experiencing, you're continuing to grow in the knowledge of your spouse. In any relationship, there's a growing knowledge. And in Christ, we continue to grow in our knowledge of Him. We have not arrived. This side of heaven, we won't arrive. We continue to grow in our knowledge. It's not static. And it's going to take all our lives to get to know Him, isn't it? And you know what's going to happen when we get to heaven, finally? We're going to go, whoa! I thought I knew a lot. I didn't even begin to scratch the surface. But God doesn't want us to lay down. He doesn't want us to become lax in getting to know Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they what? They follow me. We follow after a person. We don't follow after a creed. We follow after a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we do as men. We continue in that knowledge, continue to grow, continue to know. The second thing that Peter accentuated here is found in verse 3. He says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Have you ever felt like you just didn't have the juice to walk with Christ? To get through a situation or a circumstance without taking matters into your own hands, so to speak? I've got to cut corners. I've got to be ungodly. I've got to be mean. I've got to be demanding. I've got to, you know, all these things. Like, I don't have the juice. I don't have, it's not in me to be a Christian here. Not so. Because it says here that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God hasn't cut any corners. He's given us all things by his divine power. Every single one of us has all the power we need available to us to live this Christian life, to walk with Jesus, to be that godly husband, to be that godly father, to be that man of character in the workplace. We have what we need. Didn't Jesus promise on that day, on the day of Pentecost, that we would receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us? We have the power because we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and who's with us and has given us the power to live this Christian life. We can never say, no, God, you didn't give me enough. Oh, no, it's there. We just need to use what he's given us. We need to accommodate it in our lives. It's there. And when we try and do it in our own flesh, it's like putting water in our gas tank. We'd all be stupid to do that, right? It's like, I think I got to go to Riverside today. I'm going to fill my gas tank up with water because it's cheaper. Is it cheaper? I don't know. I think we pay more for water now than we do gas. A little bottle of water is like $2 and a gallon of gas is $4. So I don't know. But you're not going to put water in your gas tank because what? It's not going to give you any what? No power, no combustion, right? It's the same thing. If we try and live the Christian life in our flesh, we are going to fail. We need to rely on the power of God, and it's available to us through the Holy Spirit. The third thing that Peter talks about is harnessing the promises of God. He says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great and precious promises. You know, keeping promises seems to be a thing of the past, doesn't it? When you look at our society and our culture, in marriage, a man and a woman says, you know, what they repeat the vows, right? And then they say, I do. And then how many marriages end in divorce, right? That's a break of a covenant, a break of a promise. How many business transactions are broken because someone doesn't keep their word? They say they're going to, and then they don't. And then they just come up with whatever reason and say, well, this came apart, but who cares what I said then? But they don't keep their word. They don't keep their promise. So many times men fail. So many times we fail in keeping our promises. Government makes promises. Don't laugh. But Jesus told us that we are to keep our promises, right? What we say, we should mean. Jesus said what? Let your yes be and let your no be. That's pretty simple, huh? It wasn't like a big, long, you know, 5 pages of why we should. It's just like, what you say you're going to do, do. When you say no, mean it. When you say yes, mean it. I got called out on this by my wife, of all things, because sometimes when I'm driving on the freeway, she'll say, where are you at? And I like, you know, whatever the marker is. Usually it's not the marker in front of me. It's like the marker 5 miles in front of me. It's like if I'm leaving here, it's like, and I'm on the, you know, the 261 or what, I'm coming up to the 241. Where are you at? I'm coming up on Green River. I'm not that bad, but she'll go, you're coming up on Green River? Really? What's the sign in front of you? Well, it's not Green River. Laugh at me. You do it too. Here's the question. What are we hedging on in our word? What are we hedging on? What are we rationalizing? What is it in our life that's cut and dry, yes or no, and we're wavering, and we're playing around, and we're faltering? And Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Committed in your marriage, be committed. Committed in business to an agreement, keep the agreement. Say you're going to be someplace, be someplace. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But this is actually even more important than this, because this is about God keeping his promises. He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is so important. So many times as Christians, we struggle because we're not claiming the promises of God. And God has given us so many that we have just, I mean, it's like the smorgasbord for us. God says, here they are. They're for you. They're not for everybody else except you. They're for you. And Peter says, man, you guys, we have these exceedingly great and precious promises for us that enable us to live for God, that enable us to fulfill the calling that he's called us to do, you know? Here's the question. What promise are you claiming right now? Because sometimes we don't even know what they are. It's like, oh, what promise? So I'm going to ask you guys right now, what promise are you claiming? And don't just stand up and say something ambiguous. Is there a promise that you're claiming in your life right now? I just say, stand up and tell me what it is. Tell us what it is. Share with us. What promise are you claiming in your life right now? Anybody? Praise God. God's really taking care of you guys.
He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world.
Amen. That's a promise. Right.
I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Oh, I love that one. I will never leave you or forsake you. Yeah. So many promises. How about God will provide all our needs according to his riches and glory?
I was just about ready to say that.
Were you?
It's 419.
Okay. Any others that you guys have claimed? Hmm. Amen. That's awesome. Our life is hidden Christ, Billy said. Hidden Christ. And God hasn't left us out to just blow in the wind. Man, he's pulled us in close and tight, and our life is hid in him. So many great promises that as believers, we need to be grabbing hold of, clinging to. It's through these promises and through living according to these promises that we show that we know him even. Seriously, that we show the world that we know him. It's a testimony of our faith. We become partakers of the divine nature. And it's not by anything other than the new birth that Christ gives us through faith that we become partakers of the divine nature. We don't become little gods. I'm not a little god partaker of the divine nature. No, but we become children of God, sons of God, and we have a divine nature that wants to please God, that wants to live to please God. That's what that is talking about, a divine nature that's hidden in Christ, like Billy was saying. But these promises are for us. And it also says here in that passage that through these precious promises, though you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, it's like through claiming these promises, we can be victorious over the corruption that is in the world by lust, because we're relying on the promises of God in our life. We will not be overcome by the world. We stand on the promises of God. There's an old song, an old hymn, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let the praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Man, I love that. It's just so solid that we can stand on God's promises. And you know what? There's no place else to stand but on God's promises. The fourth thing that Peter reminds them of is to put on the virtues of our faith. He says in verse 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, which means to exert oneself, to put in effort. Don't get all freaked out here. This isn't talking about working towards salvation, but it's talking about working out what God is working in. Working out what God is working in. We do have to apply ourselves. We do have to exert ourselves. That's why Peter says, giving all diligence, apply yourself to it, lean into it. Show the effort. Put in the effort. We need to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. If your hearts are in it, or if Jesus is truly in your heart, we will want to do that. That's a thing. If we truly are believers, if we truly are Christians, if we truly are followers of Christ, we are going to want to exert ourselves. But he says here, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. It begins with faith, our salvation. But he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, virtue isn't just a chick word. You know, we have virtue ministry, which is a bunch of women that meet on Wednesday morning and Wednesday night. Their ministry is called virtue. It's a good word, but it's not just a gal word. It's not just a chick word. We are called to be virtuous too. The word virtuous means moral excellence. It means even courageous. We are called to be men of virtue and men of valor. We need this because we need to put on virtue because we're getting pressed upon to not be morally excellent, aren't we? Our culture is pressing in on us to cave in, to not just be tolerant, but to accept and even to go along with the flow of what's happening in our culture, same-sex marriages and all these other crazy things that are happening. They're pressing in. This is our culture. It's not going to get better apart from a revival, apart from new birth in people's lives. That's the only way it's going to change. We're not going to legislate it. It's not going to change. It's going to get worse apart from a move of God. That's why I'm excited about the place that we're in here at Harvest. Aren't you? Man, I'm telling you, this church, our pastor, we are in the front line as far as getting the gospel out, about getting the gospel out not only here in Southern California, but also to our country, America, the United States, and these opportunities we have. Who else is doing this? I'm looking around and I don't see it. And for us, man, we should be praying that God would just do a great revival. But part of that is us, you and me, putting on virtue in our own lives, that moral excellence. So the people, when they see us, they see our life, they see that Christ has made a difference in our lives. And we're standing with Jesus, and we're standing on the truth of the gospel. Put on virtue. Peter also says here, and add to your virtue knowledge. He talks about knowledge again. This is so important. This is a different word than he used originally up above in the other verse, epigenosko. This is gnosis. This is just knowing what you believe. It's important for us, you guys, that we know what we believe. We know our doctrine. We know what Christianity is. We know what our faith is. We know what salvation is. We know what the gospel is. We know what the Bible has to say about different doctrines in the Bible, be it end times, be it salvation. What does the Bible have to say about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, theology? We need to know these things. These are important. And this is what Peter's talking about. He said, putting on knowledge. And all of us should be able to explain the gospel to somebody, how we're saved. Sometimes I'll ask people when they'll come in for counseling, just ask them the simple question, can you tell me what is the gospel? And it's really surprising how many times people really struggle with the gospel when it really is not sophisticated. It's simple. A John 3:16 will do. But they'll go all around trying to, you know, it's like, what is the gospel? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel. That God can change your life through faith. God can forgive your sins because of what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection. But we need to know about our faith. You know, the Bible says in Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Each and every one of us. That's an exhortation to all of us. Next, he says, add to your knowledge self-control. Self-control or temperance. That means that we need to bridle ourselves, or we need to be disciplined. I think one of our greatest challenges as men is self-control. Saying no to what's wrong and yes to what's right. And then following through with it. But we're to have self-control. This word in the King James is temperance. We don't use that word much now. But it was a word used for athletes who had to have control over their desires, you know, whether it was training or eating of the right things. And the truth is we're never going to completely shake the urges of the flesh. Have you guys discovered that yet? Hello? I think we've all discovered that it's like, okay, I'm a Christian now. And I don't ever have any temptation, or my flesh never bothers me ever again. Praise God. It's not that way, is it? But that doesn't mean that we have to be controlled by our urges or by temptation or by things that pop into our mind. We need to have temperance. We need to be self-controlled. We need to put those things aside. In fact, that's what Romans 6 is all about. And if I had time, we could really dig into that. But basically, what Paul was saying is that we're not slaves to sin anymore. We're not slaves to that. We don't have to go that way because we've been freed because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Isn't that revolutionary? Amazing. Yeah, you can clap. That's great. But the truth is that it says that we don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey its lust, but that we should present our members as instruments, not as instruments to unrighteousness, to sin, but present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments to righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That means that we take our eyes and we don't allow them to be instruments of sin. That means you turn away from things that are tempting you or causing you to go down a certain path. Don't present your eyes as instruments of unrighteousness, but present them as instruments of righteousness. Sometimes that means getting off your seat, getting off your rear end, and moving to another place. Going, grabbing your Bible. Going, calling a friend. Going, doing something other than whatever it is that's causing you to do what you're doing. We have to have self-control. And it also says to add to your self-control, perseverance. That means doing it over and over and over again, enduring over and over. A mountain biker, which I am not. Some of you guys may go mountain biking. You guys are all a little masochistic, I think, but a mountain biker will go out and they will ride these hills, and yeah, the scenery's beautiful, and I can appreciate that, but I'd like to do that maybe on a motorbike or something, but they go up and they ride and they experience pain. I mean, their thighs burn, their backs burn, they're running, I mean, they're experiencing things that really aren't pleasurable, unless, like I said, you're a little twisted, but what they're enjoying is the fact that, yes, they're experiencing all this, you know, scenery around them, and that they're doing something good for their bodies. It's good. It's healthy if you're not wiping out and breaking things. But the fact that they finish, too, that's part of it, that they finish, that they can go out, get a good workout, but they experience that pain knowing to accomplish something good, right? They're going to be stronger. They're physically going to be more fit. They're going to have more endurance. In a sense, this is what this is talking about, even in the Christian life, that, yeah, as we're going through this Christian life, we're going to have things that cause us pain, that cause us discomfort, that even grieve us, that cause our spiritual thighs to burn in a sense. And Peter is saying, endure. Endure those things because they're working a greater thing in your life, in your relationship with God, a strength, because that's what's happening. That biker that's out riding, he's getting stronger and stronger. You put me on a bike right now, I'm done in about, 200 yards, if I don't wipe out at 100 yards. But you get stronger, and we have to just keep doing what we're doing over and over and over again. Perseverance. And then he says, add to your perseverance godliness. That's just saying that we want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. We want to do the things that Jesus wants us to do. That's what godliness is. Peter's saying, add that to your life. Add that to your conduct. Add godliness. Then he says, add brotherly kindness. Not arrogance, but being kind to one another. And I think that all of us get really busy. Even at church, we get really busy. And sometimes we just need to slow down and be kind. This says brotherly kindness. So this is talking about in the church, in the parameters of the church. And when you're at church, are you showing kindness to each other? That could be so simple as a smile, a handshake, a how you doing, or it could be even more, go to the next level of praying or having a good, meaningful discussion or just showing kindness or helping someone out who's in need. You see a guy with a dead battery in the parking lot, and when it's all done on Tuesday night, he's the only one standing out in the parking lot with his jumper cables. Where did all my brothers go, you know? No, kindness is stopping and, you know, hooking them up and getting them out of here so you can get home. Showing kindness. And it should be on our list. We should be adding it to our Christian life continually, showing kindness. Are you a kind brother? Am I a kind brother? And then it says, and also adding love. The word for brotherly kindness is phileo. And the word for love here is agape. And it's that unconditional love, that love that doesn't ask anything in return. And Peter is saying we need to be adding that kind of love. Man, it's a radical love because our love usually wants something back, huh? It's like you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You're cool to me, I'll be cool to you. But Peter is saying, forget that. You show love because that's what I am. God, Jesus says, I am love. God says, I am love. And we're to show that to others. And then in verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if we're adding those things in our life, isn't this exciting, guys? We will not be barren or unfruitful. We will have fruit in our life. And it says that we will have an abundant entrance when we go to be with the Lord. That's exciting to think about. That's a motivation to do and live like this. I think one of the saddest things is to see a life that has not been well lived, has been lived for the wrong things. I read articles of, you know, they'll have articles on guys, and I'll read the articles, and it's just like, man, it's like Hugh Hefner. He's not even making the front cover anymore. Now he's just an insert on the inside. But I just think, man, this guy is going to be surprised because he doesn't even believe that there is a life after death. But the things that he's lived for. But who cares? I mean, it's not Hugh Hefner. It's like, what are we living for? What are you and I living for? And do we have fruit in our life? Or are we barren? And Peter says, you guys, listen. If you do this, if you put on these virtues, man, you will not be barren. You will be fruitful, and you'll have an abundant entrance. I don't know about you, but man, that's my prayer for myself, and I hope it is for you, isn't it? Yeah. Well, then we can just take these and we can apply these truths in our lives. And, you know, God just wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all we even ask or think in our lives. And that's what this is all about. That's what Peter is writing to exhort us to continue on and to not slow down. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, for the life of Peter, who we even look at. You just opened up his whole life from the very beginning till he went to be with you, and we're just so blessed by his heart, and Lord, that you used him to write these scriptures, Lord. Of course, they're your words, Lord, inspired by you to encourage us, and Lord, we know that you've given us the right stuff. You've given us your promises. You've given us the power. You've given us so much so that we can live for you and have an abundant entrance. So we just pray that you would continue the work in each and every one of us. And Lord, we also pray for the group time as we split off, that we have good fellowship and we can encourage each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.